hit the windshield, spidered out, and so we had an appointment where we had to run in for that. That took longer. So half of Tuesday's gone before I even get a start. Had Wednesday. Thankfully, Thursday have gone all day from 6 in the morning to about 9 at night at Concordia and Seward at a basketball camp, so I knew I didn't have Thursday. So Friday and Saturday were going to be the day, right? I was going to get it done. And Friday was a good day. Got most of things kind of thoughts in order. And I knew back when they asked when we were going to do this, I thought, I see it was Father's Day. Wow, that's a topic I'm interested in. I am a father, so... I was like, okay, I kind of was maybe a little excited, but still nervous about it. But Friday hit, got a good day in, but yesterday hit, and was slept in a little bit, but sitting there trying to wrap things up, still some things going on, and all of a sudden storms hit, and they're pretty. We live in Battle Creek, and so there's a tornado whistle off twice. It's pouring rain. 3.5 inches of rain. My sister and brother-in-law live in Battle Creek, but they're out of town in Kansas City, so we get a call from them, hey, can you go check our sump pump? Never runs. Completely dry. Look in there, spider web. Okay, yeah, that's dry. Go back and check again. Oh, so there's about 2-3 inches of water in there. Okay, well, it's still okay. They have it plumbed into their drain. And it was sticking in there. I was like, okay, we're good. So we go back home, Isaac and I, and I go, Isaac, go check on that one more time here. It was like a half hour later, he called. There was water everywhere. Like it had sprayed the walls, the inside their furnace room. And so we had to go and deal with that. We got that dried out, fans on it, put a brick on there. So with the sermon, I think I'm ready. I have things down, but I was practicing with my wife. She goes, now you can't just sit and read it. You gotta, and I was like, okay. But there may be some reading today. We'll see. So again, as Father's Day, it's something that's special to me as a dad, to you guys as a dad. You know, you think about your upbringing and you think about your father. Every one of us in here had a father, right? We are familiar with fathers. Whether your experience growing up was good or bad, we know what fatherhood is. Many of us are dads today. And I thought Brett brought up something in Sunday school very, very interesting and so true. Even if you don't have kids, you may have spiritual kids as you live your life and you spread, share God's word. If you've helped lead anyone to Christ, you're a spiritual father, as Paul was to many. So this message not only is for us, the humanly speaking, it's spiritually speaking too. But as we go forward, little short video here. profound. I thought it was really good, just the life of a dad and his son through from start to finish, or not finish, not quite finish, but we all are at different points, and I know as being a dad in 2008 when Isaac was born, just tears of joy, and he's 2 years away from leaving our home, and I can look back and see lots of wonderful memories, lots of wonderful things. I can look back and see wasted time that I didn't specifically. We're going to talk about that in one of the points, but it's a very special thing, and we need to take advantage of the time we have with each other as parents to our children. The Bible has much to say about fatherhood, but to start with, I don't think you can see this very well. Even secular institutions, the National Fatherhood Initiative, recognize that there's a fatherhood crisis in America. Research shows when a child is raised in a father-absent home, they are affected in many of the following ways. They list a bunch of them. I won't list them all, but it says 17.8 million children are without a father, whether it's a biological, a step, or adopted father in the home. And that's one in four. One in four people are without a father. And that leads to things like greater risk of poverty, more likely to have behavior problems, greater risk of infant mortality, and they list them. As a counselor in a school, I see this every day. One of the first things I do when a kid comes in and is having issues, I examine, okay, I we're a small enough school, dad's not there. It's a single parent home. It leads to many issues, and you have to work through that with them. You have to talk with them, and when there's not two parents the way God designed it, it affects children. There's hope, though. There is hope, and God gives us hope. And I come from a family where my dad didn't know his birth father. He was adopted by my grandpa Joe, who I never knew. He passed away after my grandparents got divorced. My dad was in eighth grade, I believe, when he passed away. He grew up kind of without a dad. He had some fatherly figures that came along and helped, but I can only look back, and I can only be appreciative that he turned it around for me. He turned it around. He was 19 years old, and my mom was 16 when they got pregnant with me. They didn't know the Lord. They made a mistake. They decided to live with it, and they got married. 19, 16 years old. Obviously, financially, things were a struggle. They fought through a lot of different things. Dad came to know the Lord. It's really why they're still together today. Because without the Lord, they would not be together. Every one of them, five siblings on my mom's side, they're all divorced. She's the only one that's still married. My dad, he stuck with things, and I can only be so thankful that he did. He showed me what a father is, to be present. So I have to be very thankful that he pushed through that, and he made, hopefully, me a better father to my own kids, which affected the next generation. The Bible says that it talks about affecting to the third generation. So hopefully I can be as good of a father as he was, and that my children someday will be a great father to my grandkids, if God blesses me with that. So, but before we get into our first point, we need to start with God's design of the family. So if we go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5:22, we're going to look at verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians 5 to start with. I don't believe I have that up there. Nope. Okay, so Ephesians 5:22 through 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We see a design here, and I wanted, as I was preparing for this, I wanted to go into this deeper. I wanted to go back to Adam and Eve and see first sin, the curse. One of the curses was to Eve was your yearning will be to be have your husband's role, and that was due to sin. That's a whole other study, but we do know that God designed order, and sin affected us so much, yet God stepped in, and he puts order, and if we're willing to follow his word and follow the order that he has prepared, it's much better, much better. Notice in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Many people in the past have taken, the husband being the head, and they use it. Well, see, I can just boss my wife around. I can be. I'm the king of my home, right? That's not what Christ showed us, right? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. He's willing to die. What woman would not want to be with a man that would give his life for her, right? Our culture, this is backwards in our culture. Our culture says you compete. Many people in their marriages have his money, her money. With the curse, sometimes the wives want to step up and just do everything. And it's in them. A lot of times it's in them. And some husbands, they'll just sit back and like, this is nice, right? This is nice. I'm going to go golf in the day. She'll take care of everything. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be the head of our home. Now, that looks different in every home. I've heard sermons, and this actually happened in my home when I was little. I obviously, Dad had heard a sermon like, you're the head of your home. You got to be in charge of your finances. You got to be. So before that, Mom was always, she'd do the budget, she'd balance everything. Again, money was tight, so it was important to have a budget and to know where the money was and where it was coming. And so Dad come in, and well, I'm supposed to be in charge of this. So he tried to take over. And Mom let him. That's it. Okay. It was a disaster. It was a disaster. The budget wasn't getting done. It was just... He had to turn it back over. Now, was that wrong that my mom was in charge? No, we're called to be one with our spouses. We each have different gifts. Now, ultimately, if we would have got into a financial crisis to the point where it would destroy, that's on my dad. That was on my dad. He knew he was ultimately the buck stops with him as the leader of the home. So there was nothing wrong. In our Steph and I marriage, she does that. I just trust her. Now, do I check in with her? Well, she keeps me informed. Absolutely. But it would probably be a disaster in our marriage with things. If I had to sit and do all the budget and do all that, she's gifted with that. I trust her. We're one. There's an order to things, but yet in each family, it's just a little bit different. Point number one here, there's four points that I kind of come up with, and it's kind of hard to see with red, I don't know. As the head of the home, fathers need to lead the charge in providing for their family and themselves. God calls men to lead, to be the head of the family, the way Christ is the head of the church. Again, this is counterculture. We see men sitting back a lot of times. See this in America right now, the strong man is almost going away, and we need to step up as men and be leaders in our home. And that doesn't mean to be in charge of everything. That doesn't mean to be the king of your home. That means lead. We see in 1 Timothy 5:8 here, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay? We're called to provide. and that's speaking to the family as a whole. But again, men as leaders, we need to make sure that that's happening. Paul's giving instructions to Timothy on how to deal with someone who's not willing to provide for their family. Again, if we go to this one, we'll look up because it's too long to put on the slide. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-13. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-13. This is talking about idleness and laziness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For as you yourself know, you ought to follow the example, our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Here we see in the Thessalonians that some people, there are people spreading the message, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. All right. Well, we don't. He's coming. Let's sit back and wait for him to be here. You know, it was just years before that Christ ascended, and you can see kind of maybe why. Well, he just left. He's going to come back right away. So they just stopped doing something, and they became a burden to the church, and they became busy bodies instead of being busy. We're called to work. We're called to provide, and we see that we're not to be lazy. He's warning about the person who's lazy, and I read a book, The Heritage of America, and they were talking about the early settlers. John Smith, who was one of the leaders, they had a system in place that everybody could go to and get their food. It was called a Commonwealth or something like that. But what was happening is some people were working, some people weren't, but everybody was getting equal. And it became a problem. He went to the Bible and quoted the exact same thing that Paul just said. He that shall not work shall not eat. They started making people. It was one of the earliest forms of capitalism. You got to work. You got to work to get what you earn. Now that doesn't take any place of compassion and providing for the need of the people that can't work, the people that that need help. But if we can work, we're called to work as believers. That doesn't mean you can't relax. It doesn't mean you can't go on vacation or you can't. There is not time for that. God gives us relaxation as a gift to provide after we work. But we are called to work. Dr. Dobson wrote a book called Straight Talk to Men years ago, and on page 140, let's see here, he talks here, it's a message to the husbands of Christian homemakers. These are households where they've decided for mom to stay at home and to be the caregiver. The father's usually working, but it says it's high time you realize that your wives are under attack today. Everything they've been taught from earliest childhood is being subjected to ridicule and scorn. Hardly a day passes when traditional values of the Judeo-Christian heritage are not blatantly mocked and undermined. He goes on, he gives six bullets. The notion that motherhood is a worthwhile investment of a woman's time suffers unrelenting bombardment. The idea that wives should yield the leadership of their husband as commanded in Ephesians 5:21-33 is considered almost medieval in its stupidity. And the concept that a man and woman should become one flesh, finding their identity in each other rather than as separate competing individuals, is said to be intolerably insulting to the woman. And the belief that divorce is an unacceptable alternative has been abandoned by practically everybody. The description of the ideal wife and mother has offered in Proverbs 31 is now unthinkable for modern women. And the role of the female as helpmeet, bread maker, wound patcher, love giver, home builder, and child bearer is nothing short of disgusting. All these deeply ingrained values, which many of your wives are trying desperately to sustain, are continually exposed to the wrath of hell itself. The Western media, radio, television, and the press are working relentlessly to shred the last vestiges of Christian tradition. And your wives, who believe in that spiritual heritage, are virtually hanging on by their thumbs. He goes on to encourage husbands. You've got to step in and encourage your wives as they do that, if that's choice. That's not the every home, but I can tell you from our own experience, growing up, I loved kids. When I was trying to figure out what I was going to do out of high school, I always thought about being a teacher and coach. I loved sports, and my mom at one point in time, I had a younger brother that was 9 years below me, so I played with him and a lot of his little friends, and I'd be leading their football teams in the yard and stuff. But one time, and I was a lifeguard, one time she goes, "Matt, you need to do something with kids." And that always kind of stuck in the back of my mind. Went off to college. I had no clue what I wanted to do. I thought about going into the services. I thought about being an electrician. I thought about being a canine cop with busting drugs and my dog. And then I was trying to play college football for the Huskers. They invited me to walk on. I made the first cut, so that's where I went because football took me there. I started in general studies. I had no clue what I wanted to do. I mean, I had kind of some ideas, but football ended probably January, February that first year. Got an injury that just couldn't come away from. Year and a half into it, sophomore year, I get a letter from the dean saying, you got to decide. You got to declare. You've taken all the general studies you can. And I mean, I took criminal justice class. I was taking extra classes. I was just wasting my money. But I felt what I wanted to do. And so I'll go business. That's what I'm going to do. That didn't work. First economics class and first accounting class, I think I had to withdraw from one of them. It just did not go well with me. And I finally had to just sit down and, you know what, teacher, that's what I'm going to do. Teachers don't make any money, right? You start off very low. But I'd rather be happy doing something that I have passion for. So I went into teaching and coaching. Met Steph in college. Year one of teaching, first teaching job, we get married. She has a very good job. Like, she's making $20,000 more than I am a year. Like, she come out making bank. I mean, she was doing well. Great job. A human resource director at a hospital. Boss is a believer. It was just a dream job. It was a great job. We always talk, okay, well, what about kids? And somebody gave us some good advice along the way. Learn to live off one income. Learn to live off one income. I mean, we got two incomes coming in. We're making quite a bit of money. And so we took that advice, and we said, well, if we ever stay home, I'm the teaching salary. We're going to live off this teaching salary. And so we started doing that. We just started saving her money, and we're just living off the teaching salary and just renting a small little house. We weren't living a luxury life, but we did go on vacation a little bit there. But as we were talking, like, if we're going to live off this teacher income, there's a way when you're a teacher, you can make more money. Go get your master's degree. Oh, what? I don't want to go back to school. You know what? Yeah, we need this. We got this. She encouraged me to. And it was a sacrifice I made as a future father that I knew I needed to do. I needed to provide. I needed to go. So I went and got a master's degree. That's helping my wife a little bit. But she helped me a lot. Got a master's degree, bumped over on the salary. 2008 comes, and she's, 7 years into her job. I'm 6 years into my teaching job, and we were pregnant with Isaac. And what are we going to do? Are we going to do the stay-at-home thing? And the pressures of Dr. Dobson, how they were there. Like, it was nice having two. It was nice filling that bank account. It was nice, but I always knew, like, growing up, I had my mom at home. It was a blessing, and she really pushed that upon us kids, how good I was. She did try to go to work a couple times, and sometimes, I'm not saying this for every family, sometimes people have to work. You got to have a dual income to make it, but she really pressed, and I thought, you know what? I remember telling Steph one time, you know, if my kids can't have mom, I don't have to have kids. This was before we were praying. I have lots of kids that at school. I have my kid fixed. Right? But if my kids can't have mom at home and have the best, I don't know if we should bring kids in this world. Now, that's, again, not, that's not, but we decided to go ahead and try that. Well, we thought, with her job, there's no way she could, like, be part-time. There's no way. In a full-time human resource job, her boss was so good, they said, you name it. Good workers have good employment, they said. And, oh, we can just work 1 or 2 days a week? Okay, well, what do we do with Isaac? Where she's driving an hour from south of Lincoln. What are we going to do with Isaac? Well, we can drop him off at daycare in Lincoln, or there's a daycare in Adams half the way to Lincoln. And I'm coaching, so I'm not home till 6 at night. She's getting home about that time when she takes the hour drive home. And we're like, I don't think this would be good for our kids. But oh, this money, it was a tough choice. We finally, God helped us. He moved us. He moved us to Newman Grove. And so, all right, we're going to do this. We're going to have her stay at home. And it took Steph at least 2 years. I remember getting a call from her. Everybody's looking at me walking down the street. They think I'm doing nothing. I said, no, you're being a mom. You're taking care of our kids. You don't get that out of your head. You're being a good mom. And nobody else looking at her. I don't think she was just, it was in her. And she had to. God developed her into a great mom, and by year 3 or 4, she could care less. She was doing what she loved, and you know what? We would not give that up for the world. Since we moved to Battle Creek, she's back involved in work a little bit, but it's with the school, it's with her kids. And did we have to financially take a hit? Yeah, we did. But it was providing for our family, not just financially, it was providing the best care that our kids could get, and we're just so happy for that advice of before, just my own mom's example, my dad supporting her through it, the advice people give us early on about me going back to school. When I moved in, I had to get another master's degree. I was part of becoming a counselor. You had to have a counseling degree, so I had to do 2 more years of school. Horrible, but you do it. It's a sacrifice. Point number one, provide for your family, okay? Point number two, fathers, love your wife unconditionally. Let's go to continue in Ephesians 5, and we're going to read 25 again and go on to 33. So Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her, so to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We are to love our wives unconditionally. In the same book of Dr. Dobson, and I started trying to look up these statistics where we're at with divorce amongst believers as compared to the secular world. But I know over half of marriages don't work in the secular world. I think it's actually improved because people aren't getting married. They're just living with each other and just moving on. So the statistics are skewed a little bit because people are no longer getting married and they're just not doing it God's way. But in this book, he talks about, perhaps you know that the divorce rate in America is now higher than in any civilized nation in the world. This is tragic. Even more distressing to me is the knowledge that the divorce rate for Christians is only slightly lower than the population at large. How could that possibly be true? Jesus taught his followers to be loving, giving, moral, responsible, self-disciplined, honest, and respectful. He also explicitly prohibited divorce except for radical circumstances of infidelity. With these instructions, he provided an unshakable foundation for a stable and loving relationship between a husband and a wife. How can it be then that those who claim to have accepted Jesus' teaching and devoted their lives to Christian principles are hardly more successful in maintaining harmonious families than those who profess nothing? I don't know if that's still true, but too many people in our culture don't know what true love is. They're going off a feeling. In this book, The Man in the Mirror, written by Patrick Morley, it was forwarded by R.C. Sproul, but he goes on to explain biblical love. He said, most men do not yet understand how Christ loved the church, and so they find it undoubtedly difficult to love their wives in a way that they don't understand. He goes on to talk about the English word heart. It doesn't necessarily, in the English language, doesn't necessarily reflect what the heart is, the inner self of somebody. But he talks about people's intellect. It's their rational being. Their will is their volitional being, what they will to do. And then their feelings are emotional. And when Christ talks about loving your wife in the Bible, he's not talking about a feeling. Because we all have feelings. Feelings come, feelings go. We might feel in love one day. Live with that person for a year. You start to see that they're not perfect. You're not perfect. But he calls us to a volitional, willful type of love. That means when things aren't good, you still love the person. You work through the hard times. And it's not always easy. It really isn't. I came across, this is the last reference to this, but Dr. Dobson in this book, it had a little pamphlet here. You always bite the one you love. Isn't it curious how, in the midst of a nasty family argument, we can shake out of the bad mood and instant the telephone rings or the neighbor knocks at the door. We can be in a knockdown brawl, fight, not talking, whatever. Oh, telephone, oh, hey, right, you know. And he gives the example of a recently retired senator from Oregon and the father of four kids said his wife stung him once by saying, I just wish you were as patient with your children as with your constituents. The people we live with get to see the worst of us. And that's hard. And that's why I read this. Is my family sees the worst of me. There's many times I have to ask for forgiveness and try to show more patience. But here at the end, Dr. Dobson says, isn't it time we cut one another a little slack at home? If, in fact, we love our spouse and our children as our parent and our parents as much as we say we do, one way to show it is to give them the kind words we bestow on our casual acquaintances. I found that that's true in my life. We need to be diligent to love, to be patient. As comfortable as we are in our homes, we need to love each other unconditionally. Point number three, fathers love, teach, and discipline your children. It isn't always easy. I do have several verses listed, but here Moses commanded the Israelites, these commandments that I love you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. He's talking about impressing them. He's a push on. Don't stop. You can't just tell them one time. You've got to continually teach. Got to continually talk about. It's not in today's culture. I'm telling you, right now we got kids from fifth, going to be sixth grade, going to be a junior. We are running everywhere. It is crazy at times. Like I told you about last Monday, it was from 7 in the morning to 9 at night, whether I was at the weight room with my coaching responsibilities. Then I was with coaching my sixth and seventh grade sons, and then I was coaching JV and varsity summer league. I didn't talk about much with my kids that day. I really didn't. And they were not. This past week, as I was preparing for this, I didn't take much time for my kids and my wife. They were kind of without a dad for a week. But I have to recognize that, and I have to impress when I get an opportunity. Sometimes you have to make those opportunities. That's something that we have found. We love camping. Sometimes you don't see us here on weekends. That's probably because we're camping. And camping is a way to get away and just have to be together. And you have to find things to do together. And those are times when I, as a father, need to be impressing upon my children that God's commandments. Other ways, obviously, are church and Sunday school. But ultimately, it's on us as parents. It's on my wife and me. And me, especially as the man, to make sure that's getting done. And sometimes, even when we do that, kids, they'll go on and have to make their own choice for the Lord. But we're going to see here in a little bit, Proverbs has a lot to say about loving and disciplining your children. Kids, you even get a command here. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy life, long life on the earth. So children, obey the parents. And then it comes to fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the Lord, or in the training and instruction of the Lord. There have been many times that I've exasperated my children. I don't have the patience, and maybe jump to conclusions or whatever. I need to bring them up in the training and instruction, but in the right way. We're going to kind of click through several of these here. Proverbs 4:1, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my teaching. Fathers are to be instructing. They're supposed to be teaching. Discipline, Proverbs 19:18, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Sometimes God's pretty blunt. You don't discipline your kids, you're part of their death. It might not be a physical death, but it could be a spiritual death, right? We have to be disciplining. And sometimes you think about discipline, you think about spankings, you think about hard. That's part of it, but no, disciplining is teaching your kids right and wrong. James, I'm going to call you out a little bit here, but sometimes James can be stubborn. And one of the rules when they go to the pool is sunblock. My wife's been very diligent about protecting her kids' skin. And so we buy rub-on sunblock, we buy spray-on sunblock. Spray-on sunblock's easy. They just go like this, you're done, right? Rub-on sunblock's not so fun. You get all greasy, and you got all, but it's cheaper. And one of my wife's things is, we're going to rub it on, save some money. Now, we got spray when we need it. This past week, James, I'm not going to the pool then. And my wife said, fine, you're going to stay home then, and we're going to get some chores done. And did he go? He went to the pool, right? He didn't want to do the chores. But that was training, right? That was training and learning, and you had a little battle. But we're called to discipline. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. If we're wise, we're going to listen, right? And this is going to go for us as the spiritual children of the Lord. And the last one, I wrote this probably 1,000 sometimes growing up, because this was the verse that Dad would assign to me when I wasn't nice to my sisters. And I'd have to write it and write it and write it. But train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he grows old, he will not abandon it. Establish those foundations. They'll come back to him. Proverbs 20:11 kind of goes along with it. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, but whether his conduct is pure or right. People look at kids, how they act, and they make judgments, right? And then they make judgments on the parents because who's training them, right? Who's training them? So, and Proverbs 29:15, a rod and reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. we need to discipline, right? In love and care. And our last point for today is look to our Heavenly Father as the ultimate example. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. I've made so many mistakes as a father. And again, you have to go. You have to ask your wife's forgiveness. You got to ask for your kids' forgiveness. But God gives us an example. And you look back to the Israelites. He led them like little kids out of Egypt. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. And in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached the place. He gave the perfect example, taking care of a people, fighting their battles. They were always, a lot of times, outnumbered purposely. Sometimes God would, what was it, not Jethro, but he would say, hey, nope, you're only going with there so many men, just to prove that he was there fighting for him. We're called to fear the Lord, and that doesn't mean be afraid, and I don't want to, it's a fear, a profound reverence and awe, wanting to please him due to his love for us. And I got three verses, let's hear Psalm 103:13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. In Proverbs 1:7-8, in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're to fear the Lord. The Lord disciplines us as his spiritual children. Hebrews 12:7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? It's expected, right, that you should as a father discipline. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son, he delights in. God encourages and comforts us in our sanctification. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, praise be to the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trouble, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. God loved us so much. Everybody probably knows this verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He took care of our sin. Right? He gave us an opportunity. 1 John 1:9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. And it's called to salvation. God's not the Father of everybody, the spiritual Father of everybody. He's only the spiritual father of those who have accepted what he offers. And he could be anybody's father, but you have to turn to him. And if nobody's done that, we need to accept the call. He's waiting. He's waiting. Like we read in the scripture today, the prodigal son. He's standing there. Come. Come. But he doesn't make you. He doesn't make you, but he offers all the forgiveness and love that father gave to his own son that took his inheritance and just wasted it. Just wasted. That father had all the right to say, you're out, stay, you're done. You wasted everything I gave you. You know how hard I worked for that? You're done. Get out of here, out of my sight. You're no longer my son. What did he do? He ran to meet his son. While his son was in the distance, he seen him come, and he was watching for his son. He was waiting and watching and just hoping, please, repent, come back, right? And that's the love that God has for us. It's an amazing love that we can only try as fathers, as parents, to have. So on this Father's Day, let's remember, our fathers, our grandfathers, let's strive to, one, continue to provide for our families, both physically and spiritually. Number two, love our wives unconditionally. It's something I see children thrive when a husband and a wife, their parents, love each other unconditionally. It's an environment they just thrive in. Three, love, teach, and discipline our children. It's not always easy. So there have been times where I don't discipline because takes a long time to work, and they get by themselves. And that's a failure of me as a dad. I need to step up and go through those hard times, and you know what? There's consequences. I have to enforce him. I don't want to. It takes too much of my time, right? But no, as a dad, I have to. And then lastly, look to God the Father for guidance and direction as we lead our families to be more like Christ. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but we need to turn to our Heavenly Father as the perfect Father. He gives us the comfort, the hope to do it. So, with that, I had a music video. I'm not going to play it, but if you have a chance, Sanctus Real, it's a modern day band. They sing a song called "Leave Me," and it's just the sermon right over. It's a busy father that's and his wife's calling, "Leave me. We need you. We need you here." And it's a great song. I was going to play it, but we were out of time. So I thank you, fathers. Have a great day today. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for being the ultimate father. You showed us what a family is to be. You've given us responsibility to guide, to train, to discipline, to teach our children. I pray that us as dads, us as grandfathers, us as spiritual fathers to people that we can affect, that you would just bless us, that you would just help us to be the best fathers that we can be as we look to you.